All right, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. If I had to give you three words to sum up the letter that James wrote and what James is teaching throughout this letter, it'd be this: trust Christ, wait on the Lord to raise up, and ask God. That's what he's teaching us throughout the letter. Now we start here in James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, James is the writer. James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he doesn't inform us of that when he says this. Because a person's not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It doesn't matter who your kinship is, fleshly speaking, even if it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace. There was many kinsmen after the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ that didn't believe him because they weren't his sheep. But those that were his sheep, he called and they believed him. And so James is one of those. And this grace of God makes a person a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God. And the servant of God and the servant of the Master doesn't try to make himself God or make himself the Master. He does what the Master teaches him to do. And that's what James is doing here. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James is writing to brethren scattered abroad. He's writing the Word of the Lord. He's teaching them the Word of the Lord. And he's teaching them to depend upon the Lord Jesus, who's able to save, who's able to build up, to keep those he's called unto the inheritance in final glory. And he does it through the word of his grace. If you'll read the letter of James, you'll find that the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word is what's spoken of throughout, the Word. We never turn to our own understanding or our own wisdom of words or our own methods, but trust Christ, hold forth the word of life, wait on Christ, and ask God. And this is the word of grace. This is the word of the epistle of James. Now, he's writing to Jewish believers, Jewish of, according to the flesh, Jewish brethren, believers. And so, in order to understand this, let's think about what the Jews, the brethren, were undergoing, what they were enduring during this time. And this is going to help us remember this as we go through the book. It's going to help us to understand what James is teaching here. And it's important because sinners saved by grace in our day, right now, facing the exact same trials that these Jewish believers were facing then. The first thing is, they were learning that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. If you recall in Acts 21:20, whenever Paul came to Jerusalem, James said, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're zealous of the law. They've been taught the law all their lives. They've been under the law all their lives. And so, now that they're hearing Christ is the end of the law, it says, they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. And they were having a great deal of difficulty with this. But as they were, God was teaching them through the word of his grace that were delivered from the law. They were learning that you're no longer under the law as a believer, but you're under grace. They were learning that the kingdom of God's not meat and drink. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's spiritual blessings that we enjoy. And sinners saved by grace in our day face this same problem, because we come into the world as legalists. We're taught by legalists. We grab hold of the law and think we can save ourselves by the law. And when we're confronted by sovereign grace, from the hour God saves, He begins to teach us we're free from the law. In Christ, He's the fulfillment of the law. He's our righteousness. All right, secondly, they were learning that God has an elect people not only from among the Jews, but also from among the Gentiles. And this goes hand in hand with this problem, our legal problem, our doing problem, our wanting to be chief problem. It goes hand in hand with it. They thought that the nation Israel was God's elect only. And now they're learning that God's grace has no respect of persons. They're learning that it's not based on who mama and daddy was. It's not based on whether great-great-grandfather was Abraham or not. That's not what grace is based on. Grace is solely God's prerogative to choose whom He will and pass by whom He will. And they're learning this. Gentile dogs is what they called those without. And now they're learning that God has an elect people among the Gentiles. This was one of the problems that Peter faced in Galatians 2. And James was the one who came with the Jewish brethren whenever Peter was there at Antioch, and he was sitting at the table with Gentiles. Peter was a Jew. But when he saw James come with his Jewish brethren, he got up and went over and switched tables, sat down at the table with them. And Paul said, I confronted him to his face in front of everybody. Because when he did that, he was showing a respect of persons. And it was the same as, it was dissimulation. It was hypocrisy. He was saying we're free. He was saying there's salvation is by grace alone. But by getting up and going over there and showing a respect of persons, he was saying, but the Jews got a little better leg up. And Paul said, you're compelling them to go back under the law. And we're not justified by the works of the law. Not by anything we do, but by the sovereign, free grace of God in Christ Jesus. We're saved. The Lord is our salvation. The Lord is salvation. And so, and James will address this more specifically in the second chapter, this thing of respect of persons. And then thirdly, because they believed on Christ, and because they trusted Him and they were letting go of those works of the law that they had been under for so long, they were embracing Gentile brethren, they were rejoicing in Christ, their kinsmen after the flesh were persecuting them, pushing them away. Remember in Acts we read they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose from Stephen. That's what the word persecute means. It means to push away. And they were being pushed away. In our day, when a sinner is saved by God's grace, to behold he's free from the law, he's under grace, when he's made to see that God's grace is sovereign, electing grace, God chooses whom He will, and He redeemed a particular people, we begin to declare salvations of the Lord. It's all of grace. And when that happens, you're going to have your family, your unbelieving family, your unbelieving friends, your religious family, your religious friends push you away. They're going to persecute. They're going to push you away. And so they were facing these things. And we face all these things cause many trials among us, within and without. From our own flesh, from unbelieving family and religious family, from unbelieving friends, religious friends. But the trial that comes, that seems to be on James' mind the most here throughout this book, is the trial we face in waiting on God to teach us through His Word. Waiting on God to teach us through His Word. Now, concerning these trials, verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God works patience to trust Him in trials. you're going to trust Him when you got no other choice. And God will send you a trial so you got no other choice. And He'll teach you when you see how utterly helpless you are. He'll teach you. That's how utterly helpless you are all the time, continually. And that He alone saves all the time, continually. Now, that old man is with us. That old man of flesh is with us. And in our desire to see our brethren, to hear, to grow, to walk in the truth of Christ, the old self-righteous man that's within us wants to be exalted, wants to be patted on the back, wants to be critical, wants to condemn, wants to force obedience in those who are out of the way. The trial here, the greatest trial here that's being dealt with, is not the one who's out there that's in error or that's the weaker brother. It's the one who sees that. How are you going to deal with it? Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold forth the word of truth. Wait on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask God. Ask God. This entire letter is reminding us that the cure for our own self-righteousness and for the edification of our brethren comes by God alone through the word of God's grace alone. James is working towards something here in this first chapter. He's working down to verse 18, where he says, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth." That's how you began in this thing. Of God's own will with the word of truth. He shed abroad in your hearts His love, and the love He had for you in Christ. He made you to behold that Christ justified you. It made you to behold that you're accepted in the Beloved. And by faith in Christ, you have peace with God. By Christ, you have access into all this grace, free, unmerited grace, wherein you stand, established, built up, rooted, grounded on Christ the solid rock. All by Him. How are you going to be built up? How are you going to continue to be built up so that you continue trusting Christ alone? You remember what Paul said in Acts 20? He said, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." That's how you're going to be built up from the first hour on. Built up that you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him, into Christ the head. He's our foundation. He's our head. And our growth into Him is by this word of grace, by Him. How are you going to be kept unto final glory? Paul finishes that verse by saying, God, through the word of His grace, is able to give you the inheritance among the saints, among all them that are sanctified. In every trial, God sheds abroad the love of Christ more and more in the inner man, in the believer's heart, causing us to trust Him. That's what Paul said in Romans 5. We don't only joy in what Christ accomplished for us. We don't only joy that we have peace with God, that by Christ we have access into all this free grace of His, but we also rejoice in tribulation. Because through tribulation, He works patience. To do what? To trust Him. To wait on Him. And experience. Faith proven is faith that is that God has proven to us that He's faithful, that He'll keep us, that He's able. Proven faith is faith that where we see that God has proven to us He's faithful. And we wait on Him. We trust Him. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts more and more. And we have a good hope. No matter what comes, nothing's going to be able to separate us from the love of Christ. That'll make you be quiet and patient and wait and trust no matter the situation. Now, he says, verse 4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire." Perfect and entire. Complete. Wanting nothing. Now, this is a word to each believer individually. He's saying, wait on the Lord. That's what he's saying. Let patience have a perfect work. Wait on the Lord. Wait to the end, to the coming of the Lord. Whether it's in this trial today, that trial tomorrow, or the Lord returning. Wait on the Lord till He comes. That's where you're going to have your peace. He's coming. He's coming in this trial today. He's coming in that trial tomorrow. He's coming at the end of this whole trial of life. He's coming. Wait on Him. That's where your peace is. Wait on Him. And if I myself am going to get the full benefit of the trial, I'm going to get the full benefit as I wait. And through this long, patient time of waiting, when He comes to me in His time and makes me to see that He's the one that's keeping me, and He's keeping me because the blood of Christ, and He will not let me go, then I behold that in Christ I'm complete, I'm entire, and I don't lack anything. And I won't lack anything because of Him. And this is a word for us collectively as a church. If we're all going to be complete, and everybody's going to be together and entire, wanting nothing, the flock can only go as fast as the weakest sheep. And we wait on the Lord to teach effectually our brethren so that the whole body is perfect and entire and wanting nothing. The whole body. We're taught in this epistle that this is what it is to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. All the things that we normally associate with being a doer of the Word, you can get anybody to do those things. Only grace can make you do this right here. You can't do this yourself. Only grace can make you do this right here. You remember after the Lord gave us everything He gave us on the Sermon on the Mount. Be reconciled to your brethren. Trust Him who's the completion of the law. Be reconciled to brethren. Turn from that sinful lust of our flesh. Don't respect persons. Show that the grace of God is free. And don't do your religious devotions before men to attract them. Trust Him. Don't be covetous. Don't be turning to this world's treasures. Don't fret over what you're going to eat or wear and all those things. After He got through all those things, He said in Matthew 7, and don't condemn. You know why He has to warn us of that? Because in all those things that He taught us to do, to follow Him, we fail at those things. And we fail at those things miserably. But because we have that old nature within us, we don't see ourselves fail at them so much as we do our brother fail at them. And when he fails at them, the Lord said, don't condemn. Don't be critical. He says, you're going to see that mote in your brother's eye. Why are you looking at your brother? Why are you looking into his eye anyway? You're supposed to be looking at Christ. And then you're going to try to take it out of his eye. And in Luke 6, he applied that by saying, how can the blind lead the blind? Your brother's blind. He's got a beam in it, and a splinter in his eye. And you're blind because you are full of self-righteousness. And both of you, if you try to do anything in that shape, both of you are going to fall in the ditch. Not going to help anybody. But you know how he said that you're freed from that self-exalting, blinding, self-righteous old man of the flesh? How did he follow up that word? He said, ask. Ask God. And it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. Listen to the next word James gives. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's the end of the trial. That's the chief purpose of the trial as far as it concerns you, is to make you realize you don't have any wisdom in yourself. And I don't either. It's to make us, to draw us to Christ, who is our wisdom. And when He's drawn us, when patience has had her perfect work, and He's drawn us to His feet and made us to single-minded, steadfastly minded, to trust Christ and say, Lord, I've reached the end. I need you. I can't do anything. He makes us to remember how sweetly, how graciously, how pure He dealt with us when He wrought peace in our hearts the first hour. In every hour since, in every hour since, in every trial since, He renews the inner man day by day, so that that old man of the flesh, that rich man of the flesh, is put down. And the new man is exalted to see Christ. And what do we see? James 3, verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. This is how Christ, this is a description of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how He dealt with us. Those that are His children, this is how He dealt with you. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And He renews us to behold. When He does, it bridles the tongue. Throughout this book, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find Paul talk about patience. And he's going to talk about turning to the lust of your flesh. You're going to hear him talk about asking God. And you're going to hear about him in chapter 4. He's going to talk about asking to consume it upon your lust. Be exalted. To have the glory in it. You're going to hear him talk about the poor man that's exalted. And you're going to hear him talk about the rich man that's brought low because he's like flesh, he's like grass. What's he talking about? He's talking about the inner man and the old man. You're going to hear him talk about receiving the word with meekness. Being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And you're going to hear him talk of the unbridled tongue. Hadn't been bridled. You're going to hear him talk about visiting the most helpless in their affliction. And you're going to hear him talk about but defiled religion. That unbridled tongue will go to the most helpless and whip them. Give them a lashing. You're going to hear him talk about respect of persons. You're going to hear him say that when you do that, you become a judge of the law. Just what Peter's problem was that day at Antioch. You're going to hear him say, but the law of liberty rejoices in mercy over judgment. You're going to hear him give the illustration of saying, you know how foolish it would be for a man to come to your door and ask for bread and you send him away, but you don't do it. It's just that foolish not to wait on the Lord. To hold forth the word of life, the great promises of what Christ has accomplished and shall accomplish for us. This is how we visit. This is how we rejoice in mercy. This is how we walk in the law of liberty. This is how we look into this mirror of the gospel and don't forget what we've seen. This is how our tongue is bridled. This is how we're not many masters. We don't go around trying to be little judges and authorities, but we trust God. You're going to hear him talk about how that no water can come from the same fountain. And it doesn't. It doesn't. If there's bitter envying and strife, that's not coming from the new man. That's coming from the old man. You're going to hear him go through all of these things, and then here's where he winds up. Here's where he winds up over in chapter 5. Listen. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he hath received the early and latter rain. He said when we were born of that word of God, we were like first fruits. I use an illustration of husbandry. You wait because that word's going to bring forth the fruit. So you wait on it just like a farmer waits for that fruit to come forth. I don't have any power to bring the rain. I don't even have power to bring the sun. But I trust Him who does. That's what we do through this word of grace. Now watch this. He says, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Huh? Establish your hearts. How? Ask God. What did Christ say? Hear these sayings of mine. Plant your house on the firm foundation. That's where it's going to be established, on Christ the rock. Don't look anywhere else. Establish your heart. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The end of the trial is almost here. It's almost here. Now look, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned, lest you be judged. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. That's God. He's able. And then remember the prophets who spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, of patience. He says, Job in verse 11, he waited, but at the end, the Lord was very pitiful and tender mercy. That's the purpose of it. Wait on the Lord. Trust the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And ask the Lord. And he says back there in James 1:6, ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-mindedness is simply not being steadfastly minded. It is not trusting Christ to do the work. It's looking to Him, looking as if we pray to Him, speak to Him, but all the while we got one trying to have one eye on Him and one eye on us. Remember that illustration? You cross your eyes, you can't see anything. When you try to look in two different directions, you can't see anything. That's a double-minded man. He's not going to be planted. He won't be established. But what did he say? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Look over there at James 4:10. James 4:10. We're going to do this a lot because what James says in the first chapter, he gives a little more detail on each one of these points as he goes through the book. So we're going to the book interprets itself, really. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. That's what we're being taught personally through this thing. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, you're a judge of it. The doer of the law is the one who trusts the Lord, waits on Christ, and asks Him to do the work. That's the doer of the word. You can't do that except grace abiding you, got Christ abiding you. You can't. That's the doer of the word. There's one lawgiver. What's he able to do? He's able to save. That's what we're learning. That's what we're going to learn through the whole book. Trust, wait, and ask. God alone can raise up. He alone's able. And He'll do it. He'll do it for those He's everlastingly loved. All right.